All right, I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And if you'd bring that up on the screen for me, JT, the slide there, because we're going to Israel. And take a trip from Jerusalem, which is where we were last week. We were in an upper room with the disciples. Jesus showed up. The doors were locked because they were afraid of the Jews. Thomas was there this time. The week before, he hadn't. And the Lord, in his grace, showed himself to that doubter, Thomas. That was, of course, a resurrection appearance that told us something about what the resurrection body is like. Jesus took fish, didn't he? And he took, and ate and said, listen, ghosts don't have a body like I got. Ghosts don't eat fish. All right. And so it's a physical body. It's different. It's different. It's glorified. And there's probably other things different as well. And maybe some of the reason that they didn't recognize Jesus real clearly. In today's case, I think it's because it was early morning. But we don't know. But we just know that was something that had happened. But the body has continuity, but it's also changed. But it is a body. And Jesus had told them that they were to meet him in Galilee. Remember that? In fact, he told the women at the tomb, go tell your brothers that I'll meet them up in Galilee. Of course, Galilee was their stomping grounds, right? Capernaum was a headquarters for Jesus. It's where Peter's mother-in-law was, and Jesus, healed her. It was just all around this area. And, of course, Nazareth is where Jesus was raised. So they took that trip and went up there. They didn't know when and where they were going to meet Jesus. They just went. And while they were there, we're told in today's gospel, Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. And there's listed six other of the disciples who said, hey, we'll go with you, which with fishing is a good thing. Because if you're like me, that's probably the most fun part. And maybe the only part you have success in is fellowship. For me, they call it catching. I mean, they call it fishing, not catching. Okay, so that's the sea that they decided to go fishing. Would you bring me the other slide up, please? And the area was this here called Tabgha. Tabgha is an Arabic word meaning seven springs. There were seven springs up there, had a different Greek name, but later was named Tabgha. A beautiful site. It's one of my favorite sites when I go visit Israel. A very moving place for me, and that's part what I want to share and unpack with you this morning. So they're in the northwest end, and there's Capernaum up there. And at the Seven Springs, the water comes out into the Sea of Galilee, and it's an ideal place for fishing. This is one of the two places to which what we call St. Peter's fish, or tilapia, is native. So it's native there. When we eat a St. Peter's fish, that we're eating tilapia. All right. So that was the location. Would you bring me the next slide? The next slide is a replica of the kind of boat they went out on. You can see this when you're there visiting. And actually, you see an actual boat. There's a museum there where a number of years ago, they uncovered out of the mud this boat. And they've got it on site. And I didn't bring that up. You'll have to come to Israel to see. But here's what it would end up like. And you can see it could hold several guys, but not a whole lot of them. You could also imagine what that might be like to be out on the Sea of Galilee when a storm kicks up. It could be a bit hairy. That's why those seasoned fishermen were a bit fearful. All right, so there they were. They were out fishing. It's dark in that picture. That's when they would normally go fishing. And they were there all night, caught nothing. Happens to me all the time. But you can't make a good living with catching nothing. So you have to be persistent. And that's one of the things you realize about the Lord's purpose in calling fishermen. Think about that. He didn't call the scholars of Israel to be his disciples, right? He called laymen who carried out this important function of fishing. Very important for the economy there. And they didn't catch something all the time. It would be discouraging, but they continued. They persevered. And the qualities of a fisherman, that hardworking, down-to-earth quality, is exemplary for us as those who are called to be fishers of men, which is what Jesus, on an earlier occasion, called them to do. They were out fishing. Again, they didn't get anything. And then that morning, he says, throw your net on the other side. And they did, and their nets were breaking as they were, it was so many. In that occasion, Peter fell at the Lord's feet and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Well, this is another occasion like that. And the Lord's using it again to bring things to mind for his followers after the crucifixion and resurrection. Do you remember, you guys, that before I called you to be fishers of men, the cross and the resurrection don't mean that commission stops. It actually means now you have the power and the authority, the good news, to go for it. Now you're to live out being fishers of men because you have a message to tell the whole world. You said I was the Messiah. You're right. But more than that, I am the Savior and Redeemer of the world. And that's the message that you have to share with the whole world. And you and I today are a testament to the fact that those fishermen went out and fished for men. You and I wouldn't be here today if they had not followed through on that. But what makes this message so powerful is what happened on that beach. It was not just the catching of the fish. That was a reminder of their call. And here's another point about that before I move on, is that Jesus is the one who did it. They did not catch the fish initially in their own wisdom. They followed his direction, which did not make sense for fishermen. You don't go out after going blank all day and just toss it on the other side during the daytime. But they did. And they brought in a lot of fish. Important lesson for us as those who follow as fishers of men ourselves is the Lord will call us to do it in ways that might not be reasonable. Expected. He's not dependent upon that. In fact, many ways he shows his activity by doing things that are beyond what makes sense to us. Very important lesson. Because something doesn't make sense, one, doesn't mean it's not true, and two, doesn't mean that we're not to do it. But we have to rely on the Holy Spirit of God to be telling us. And the Word of God, of course, and those two go together. And so in this case, Jesus spoke and said, do it. They did it. And they had a huge catch. And the nets this time were not breaking. So it was demonstrating his supernatural touch. But that's not why that sight means so much to me. It's this next important event. Would you turn the next slide, please? Okay, this is the beach at Tabgha. That chapel there is called the Church of the Primacy of Peter. And it emphasizes that because the Lord on that beach, in that place, was restoring Peter to his place of leadership amongst the apostles and the church. And he raised them up from a very low place to a high place. Let's go and think about that. There, inside that church is a big rock that tradition says is where the charcoal fire was that Jesus was cooking the fish. And so we're told that Jesus was there on that seaside. He was cooking that fish, preparing a breakfast. He had told the guys to throw their net on the other side. They realized it was the Lord. John did. That's typically, he had the quick insight. And Peter had the quick impulse. Boom, let's throw our stuff on. Let's get in that water, go see Jesus. He was excited. And so he rushes off. But this leads to an encounter that is important to him, to the history of the church, and to you and me. And it's what we would call the restoration of Peter. Now, St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord appeared to Cephas, to Peter alone. And I think probably that happened before this. And so there was some reconciliation on that occasion. But what happened in this one is the Lord taking some deliberate act to set Peter free from the burden of the sin of his denial. So let's look at that a little bit more closely. And JT, you can just leave this up on the screen. A beautiful spot there. So chapter 21 of John. And Jesus asked Peter after they'd finished breakfast. And I think, stop just a second here. Here's the resurrected Lord appearing, we're told, a third time. He's with his disciples. He's doing something very common to us, right? Breakfast. It's a very physical activity. He's preparing it. So again, think about Jesus' nature. And they're showing up there. They're gathering and they're sharing in a fellowship over breakfast together. The Lord and his disciples after the resurrection. The Lord wasn't too busy for fellowship. That's part of what I hear. He wasn't too busy to get to the task at hand. I know I can be kind of tend to task orientation at times, you know. But remember, it's about the relationship. And the task is even about relationship with the Lord and with people. And so here he is taking time. And when they had finished breakfast, then Jesus says to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Who's the these? Well, just without taking too much time, I believe strongly that these is the other disciples. They're there with them. They're eating breakfast. So I also find it fascinating that Peter is being addressed by the Lord on a sensitive subject in front of the other disciples. But you know, that's often the way it is with leadership. Boom, you're stuck there in front. And there's sometimes the comfortable things and sometimes the uncomfortable things. And this was initially uncomfortable, undoubtedly. He's sitting there, and the Lord says, Peter, do you love me more than this? Well, why would that be uncomfortable? Oh, Lord, why are you asking me this? You know, it wasn't very long ago that you told us that we were going to fall away from you, that we were going to abandon you, scatter. And I said, these guys might, but not me. Read that in the Synoptic Gospels, right? Not me. Which really is saying, I'm more devoted to you. I love you more than these guys do. My love for you is such that I would never deny you. Guess what? Over a charcoal fire, three times he denied Jesus. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus, that third time, Jesus and Peter looked eye to eye. Can you imagine that? And the cock crows, and Peter says, oh, and we're told that he went out weeping. I can imagine just devastation, can't you? And all the disciples knew it. You know what? This story is one of the few that's in every one of the four Gospels. It's a big deal. But what makes it a big deal isn't merely Peter's failure, which is important for us to realize. Here is a patriarch in the church who fell, who failed. And the Lord did not abandon him. Though he abandoned the Lord. We need to see the character of God in this. And we need to see the amazing grace in this demonstrated in this servant of the Lord who fell mightily, who was ashamed. But the Lord said, in fact, even when he told him he was going to fall, I'll meet you later. I'll be meeting you in Galilee. And it was repeated on the resurrection day. And now here it is happening. Jesus meeting Peter. Do you love me more than these? And Peter's response is, Lord, you know that I love you. There's debate on how much to make out of it. I'm inclined in this case to make something out of it because of the context. The what's the it? That there's two different words for love used here. Now, there's actually four, I believe, words. But agapao in this instance, and phileo. Agapao speaks in the New Testament. That's kind of the agape of the love chapter, right? This is what love is like. It's God's love. It's a love that's selfless. It's a love that's concerned with the well-being of the other. It's not about self-interest. Okay? So God's kind of love towards us, a sacrificial love. Phileo is where we get Philadelphia, and it's that love of the brother. And that should be a high holy love as well. But it's not that same kind of descriptive. Now, we're told by some commentators, you know, that it seems like John just kind of uses them interchangeably in other parts of the gospel. And that's true. It seems to be. But in this instance, it's curious that the Lord uses agapao and Peter immediately responds phileo. And he does that twice. You know, Lord, I love you. What I hear in that is, Lord, I know I bragged how much I loved you before. I'm not going there. I don't love you as I ought. But I love you. I love the Lord. You know I love the Lord. Right? You know I love the Lord. But I don't love the Lord like I ought. Yeah, I'm not pleased with that. But until I'm with the Lord, until I do not have sin within this fallen nature, I won't love him like I ought. But that doesn't mean the Lord casts me aside, does it? In fact, then what I see here is then the Lord says in the third occasion, he says, okay, Peter, do you phileo me? And the response is, yes, Lord, I phileo you. The Lord doesn't say, well, when you get your agape love for me, then we'll talk. The grace of the Lord is magnificent. I reminded of the healing of the boy who is possessed by a demon. And the father comes and he's beside himself and he says, Lord, help my son. And the Lord says, do you believe? And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. And the Lord didn't say to him, come back to me when you got your faith in the right place. He says, no, your son is healed. And the demon was cast out. The son was made whole. If you had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could do, you know, but you... Man, my faith is puny. But I have faith given to me by the grace of God. And you do too. And the Lord doesn't wait until we get it all together. Because we can't get it all together. We can't get anywhere without him. He's the one that turns our direction. He's the one that works in us to carry out what he calls us to do. We cannot do it without him. And yet how often do we still try to do it on our own? Yet the Lord is commissioning Peter here. I want you to hear, three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times he's given opportunity to confess his love for the Lord. Now that distressed Peter, but I bet you he wasn't seeing the connection immediately. I bet when he was looking back at that, ah, look what the Lord did. Got to clean the slate. Because Peter was grieved at first. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And the Lord says, feed my sheep. All right, I want to talk about this restoration a little bit more and then the work he's called to do. On that beach, this encounter took place, a beautiful, beautiful occasion, because it restored Peter. I think he already knew the forgiveness of the Lord if he encountered the Lord the first time. But now it's live your life carrying out the mission I called you to do, and do it in the freedom of grace. Think about this. I think there's a lot of believers who don't grasp God's grace. It's hard to grasp. It's amazing. But they'll live the Christian life out as if they're still in their guilt, as if they still have to make up for their previous sin. And so what happens in that is we're operating out of guilt. We're acting out of compensation, as if we're paying something, instead of the freedom of God's grace. And typically, when we feel that cost, that guilt, we hold that on other people as well. We don't treat them with grace. And so we're demanding, and you see this in a lot of places in the church, they get very legalistic. And they get intolerant of other people who don't measure up, in part because that points back to how they didn't measure up. And ding nabbit, I'm working really hard to measure up. And you better too. Instead of thanking the Lord for the grace and granting that grace and space for people also to be restored and come to where the Lord is calling them. This is a journey, a pilgrimage of growth in walking in Christ. And we're to be here to help each other to do that. And so I see this, you know, witness of the Lord speaking this to the leader, Peter. And really, it's to those guys as well, because you know what? They ran away too. They weren't at the cross. They denied the Lord. And yet they're hearing this being stated to Peter, his restoration and called to feeding the sheep. And so it applies to them. And what applies to them applies to us. You have been set free by the grace of God revealed in the cross and the resurrection. Thank you, Lord. And what are we to do? Well, Peter was called to feed the lambs, tend the sheep, feed the sheep. And we know there's a lot of instruction in Scripture about how the leaders in the church are to do that. We won't go there today for time's sake. But you can read chapter 5 in his epistle, and St. Paul addresses it. The heart that's supposed to be there by those who are the pastors, right? Pastors are shepherds, you know, caring for the sheep, to love the sheep. Love my sheep is what the Lord is saying. Care for them. But you know what's true for us is really true for all, right? The apostolic church is that we are discipled to be disciplers of disciples, and we're to pass it on. And all of us are to care for one another. And don't you hear that in the epistles as well? So we're to care for one another, to pastor one another. So our home groups and other ministries that we have in the parish are opportunities to care for one another. We don't set up home groups just for you to be busy with another activity. This is a way for you to live out caring for one another and being involved in ministries. So what are you doing to care for others? Or are you an isolated sheep? An isolated shepherd. All right. Then here's something really striking. Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. Imagine that. If the Lord said to you, okay, Chuck, this is what's going to happen with you. They're going to stretch out your arms where you and put you where you don't want to go. Now earlier, Peter said, I'd die for you. Now Jesus is saying, you denied the opportunity before, but you know what? You're going to. But until that day, follow me. I encourage you, again, time-wise, won't go there, but Peter's saying, well, what about John? And really the Lord says, you pay attention to my call to you. Follow me. What I want to hear you to hear there is the personal nature of that. You, Peter, follow me. You, Chuck, follow me. You, Tom, follow me. You, John, follow me. You, Mike, follow me. You, Linda, follow me. You, Sheila, follow me. You, right? You. Don't you be worrying about my call on the other person. You relate to me. It's you and me. Yes, and it involves care and love for others. But how you do that, your walk, your place, your position, your status, all that kind of stuff that people are inclined to get caught up with, you leave that to me. You just follow me. See, that can often happen with leaders in the church. Well, Lord, how come that person has such a big church? Oh, Lord, how come that person got to be bishop? Oh, Lord, I mean, you can hear the innumerable things. Why? Why, Lord, why? You see how readily you could get distracted? Not only distracted, but caught up in sinful attitudes. And you can do the same thing. It happens, it leads to division in the church, rivalry, competition, or what about me? And the Lord says to you, what about me? You follow me. Follow me. And all these other things I'll take care of. So today, as we celebrate the Lord's being raised from the dead, of his restoring us to life, he's also restored us to a dignity of sharing in his mission and ministry. And he says to you and to me, and he's individually and to us collectively, follow. Let it be. Amen. Let's declare our faith in him.